Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. I'm glad that you've joined me. We're going to take a look at some things going on around us in our brotherhood this morning, and we're also going to continue our ongoing study of the New Testament here on Mornings for the Master as we cover a chapter each day. And this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be getting to that shortly. But before we do that, we like to go over some things that are going on around that you can avail yourself to. One of these is the Summer Youth Series here in Northeast Texas. Also, this goes into Southeast Oklahoma, Northwest Arkansas. And our next meeting is going to be this coming Monday, July the 18th, in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, with the topic of repentance. Also still to come this summer, July the 25th, they will be at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana, reclaiming Heaven's Pastor Elder. August the 1st in Atlanta, Texas, the topic will be Reclaiming Heaven's Judging. August the 8th in Oak Grove near Mount Pleasant, Texas, Reclaiming God. August the 15th at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas, the topic will be Reclaiming Baptism. And then the series will conclude on August the 22nd with the topic of Reclaiming the Term Christian. And this will be here in Mount Vernon, Texas, that on August the 22nd. So that is the Summer Youth Bible Series of North Texas, Northeast Texas. Make plans for your young people to attend this, but it's for everyone. Also, there is the North Texas Family Summer Series going on, and the next installment of that will be tonight at the Las Vegas Trail Church of Christ. The speaker will be Richard Massey, and it is I Love Living Morally. Next Thursday, July the 21st, I Love Having Peace and Security with Speaker Darren Schroeder of the Godly Church of Christ. July 28th, I Love Worshiping God, Speaker Ross Hafner. It'll be held at the Highland Church of Christ. On August the 4th, I Love Studying the Bible. Speaker will be Eddie Montgomery, hosted by the Windmill Church of Christ. August 11th, I Love Having a Christian Family. The speaker will be Phil McIntosh, and this will be at the Colleyville Church of Christ. And on August the 18th, I Love Working in the Kingdom, Speaker D.J. Stuckey at the Granbury Street Church of Christ. The 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series. Each of these events begins on Thursday at 7 p.m. with a meal following. Everybody is welcome. For more information, contact Ross Hafner at 940-329-0882 or Phil McIntosh at 817-771-7417. Beginning tomorrow and running through Sunday the 17th is going to be a gospel meeting at the Blanchard Church of Christ in Shreveport, Louisiana. They're located at 117 William Street, Shreveport, Louisiana. This begins tomorrow night, Friday, at 7 p.m. with Speaker Bart Warren, who has received degrees from Oklahoma Christian University in accounting, Knox Theological Seminary in Christianity and Classical Studies, from Freed Hardeman University, a master's in New Testament. He and his wife, the former Laura Hanstein, have three sons, Lucas and Titus. And Jacob, he has preached for the South Green Street Church of Christ in Glasgow, Kentucky, since June of 2010. He serves as vice president of the Warren Christian Apologetics Center and teaches Christian evidences for the Bear Valley Bible Institute of Denver and textual courses for the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies in Knoxville, Tennessee. This meeting will begin Friday at 7 p.m. tomorrow with the topic of Who Needs Apologetics? Saturday at 6 p.m., the topic will be The Existence of God. Saturday, then, at 7 p.m., a second lesson on the reality of suffering. And then on Lord's Day, July the 17th, beginning at 10 a.m. in the Bible class, there will be a question and answer period. At 11 a.m. during the worship hour, the topic will be the inspiration of the Bible. There will be a fellowship meal for all at noon. And then at 1 p.m., this meeting will draw to a close with the topic of the fact and significance of the resurrection. The Oak Grove Church of Christ at 14 County Road 3240, Mount Pleasant, Texas. This is at the corner of FM 1402 North and County Road 3240, about 3 miles north of I-30 on FM 1402. The Oak Grove congregation will be hosting a gospel singing tomorrow evening, Friday, the July the 15th at 7 p.m. You're encouraged to bring the family and join us for an evening of gospel singing. There will be refreshments served immediately following the singing at the home of David and Janice McCain, and you are invited. For more information, be sure to contact Brother McCain and those at the Oak Grove Church of Christ. They are also having a gospel meeting coming up here in about a month on August 7th through the 11th. The speaker for the gospel meeting will be Brother Mike Vestal. The topic will be The God We Serve. This will begin Sunday at 9:45 with The God We Serve is a Shepherd. Sunday evening, during the worship time, The God We Serve is a King. That's at 10:35. And then Sunday evening at 7:30 p.m., The God We Serve Went to the Cross. Now note that Sunday evening time of 7:30. This will allow you to attend services at your congregation if you're relatively close by, and then come on out and join us at 7:30 p.m. for our gospel meeting. Monday evening will begin at 7 p.m. The God We Serve Is Not Dead. And that'll be a great night. This will be held in conjunction with the Summer Youth Bible Series. There will be a packed house. The singing will be fantastic. The lesson will be great, and it will be an evening that you will want to be present, to be fed and edified in the Word. On Tuesday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve Is a God You Should Know. Wednesday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve Is a Holy Judge. And Thursday, the meeting will come to a conclusion. Now note that this will run on through Thursday. The God We Serve Is the Great Father. Again, for more information regarding the gospel singing on tomorrow night, July the 15th, or the gospel meeting, August 7th through 11th, contact Brother David McCain, the gospel preacher for the Oak Grove congregation, at 903-285-1756. Again, the location is 14 County Road 3240, Mount Pleasant, Texas. We also want to make you aware of the Camp Arklatex Singing School. That is going to run from July 31st through August the 5th. You can register online at camparklatex.org for session 3. This is for ages 10 and up. For more information, You can contact Doyle Bruce at 817-798-6557. Join us for a fantastic week of singing and fun. We will be learning new songs as well as how to sing better. The classes will cover shape notes, harmony, song leading, and much more. It's going to be lots of fun activities, so be sure and register for Camp Arklatex Singing School Week. Now we also have, for those in the Tennessee area, coming up at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ, located at 1251 Antioch Pike, there in Nashville, Tennessee. It is the upcoming gospel meeting or series in association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Studies are proud to present the 11th Annual Restoration Revisited Series. This will be August 7th through 10th. This year's series theme is Gifts the Father Gave. The speakers and subject matter include Ben Flatt on Sunday, August the 7th at 9 a.m., speaking on The Father Gave Love in the Bible class at 9 a.m. In the worship service at 10 a.m., The Father Gave Life. And in the evening service at 7 p.m., The Father Gave Peace. There will be a lunch served for all following the a.m. service. And then Monday night at 7 p.m. on August the 8th, Brother David Sain speaking on The Father Gave Us Guidance. Tuesday on the 9th, Brother Robert Taylor will be speaking on The Father Gave Us Strength. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., Brother Mike Hickson speaking on The Father Gave Us Freedom. The singing at these events will be directed by Bill Hunter. Your time can simply not be spent any better than to be present for every event in this important annual series. May we look forward to seeing you at Meads Chapel, August 7th through the 10th. That's in Nashville, Tennessee at 1251 Antioch Pike. For more information, you can phone 833-9645. That's all of our announcements this morning, and we're going to go right into our lesson for today. As we mentioned, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you would, be turning there to that 6th chapter in 1 Corinthians as we continue this ongoing study through the New Testament. And if the Lord wills, come the last weekday of December, we will finish with the last chapter of the book of Revelation. So now the 6th chapter begins with Paul giving the brethren warnings about the problem of brethren taking brethren to court. Notice verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, we understand that Christians are not immune from occasional problems or disputes among themselves, for we are human, and these types of problems will occasionally happen between brethren. But there is a great difference in the way that a Christian, a mature Christian, should face these problems. A Christian will look at matters of dispute with an entirely different attitude than that of the non-believer. A mature Christian will not be vengeful or vindictive. And at times, as Christians, we must be willing to suffer wrong for the good of the church and to glorify our God in doing so. Recall the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, in the Sermon on the Mount. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. When brethren take their non-doctrinal problems into the public arena or in court, civil court, the church will inevitably be harmed, and the church will lose valuable influence because of the actions of brethren. Paul is pointing out here in this section that we need to settle our differences between ourselves. If we cannot settle, then we need to be willing to suffer for the greater good. Now, if we have a problem, and there just has to be an arbitrator to settle the problem, why would you take a problem with another brethren into a secular court that is going to be guided by the principles of the world? Why instead would you not agree to bring it before your brethren to settle? When brethren go into public court, the influence of the church is going to be damaged. But if we settle our differences within the church, the influence of the church will not be damaged. Why not instead bring it before the elders and allow them to decide the matter? In fact, if you have a problem of this nature, when other brethren see you settle it in such a manner, will it not strengthen the brethren when they see brethren resolving differences in a mature and spiritual matter? Indeed, when brethren handle situations in this manner, the church is strengthened. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Notice the question, do you not know? You know, this question should be put forth to a great number of saints today. There are so many who are acting and living in ungodly ways when they certainly know better. Doctrinal matters will be settled by the Word. But even non-doctrinal matters should be settled within the church. We do not need to be taking our dirty laundry outside of the church to hang. Saints are required to make important judgments concerning who needs the gospel. Saints make important judgments regarding those who have sinned and need to be restored. Now, we understand that saints do not determine the eternal destiny of any man, but we also see that there are obviously certain judgments which the saints are required to make concerning the actions of men. If saints have the ability and are to make judgments about sin, wouldn't it stand to reason that the brethren should also have the ability to make a decision regarding someone's property line or someone's possessions? Brethren, we need to take serious the importance of keeping our reputation strong in the world. It is much easier to bring individuals to Christ when our reputations are not stained by petty matters of non-scriptural matter. How will the world desire and want what you have if they see brethren fighting and squabbling amongst each other? Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, told the church that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so, verse 4 then, we read, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Paul here rebukes the brethren for taking their problems to worldly magistrates to determine problems between brethren. And again he asked them, why would you go to the ungodly to settle your disputes? And Paul rebukes them strongly. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? The Apostle Paul is certainly taking our brethren in Corinth to task over this matter. Do you see what he's saying? In other words, do you mean to tell me that there's not at least one of you wise enough to settle your problems? Of course, recall that these are the same brethren who have previously displayed this type of haughty and arrogant attitude about their supposed superiority. And so Paul gives strong rebuke towards those in Corinth. He points out the problem there again in verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Paul is pointing out how shameful it is for brethren to be in civil court in disputes over inheritances or a property line or something of like nature. We are brethren, and we need to settle our problems as family. And at times, we need to be mature enough to suffer wrong for the greater good, if that need be the case. What will the community around you think when two brethren are at odds against each other in a civil court matter? What will be their opinion of Christian love when they see brethren suing each other? You see, our display of brotherly love must be on a higher plane than that. The world must see the light of Jesus Christ shining forth in our lives. We must be a light that shines forth into the darkness. How will the world desire to have what we have if they see that kind of attitude in our lives? Can they see love in our lives if we're living in a way or manner that would take a brother into court? Verse 7, now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know, to put it in simple terms, what Paul is telling the brethren here is just simply grow up. Be mature. You know, I used to tell my children when they were smaller to just be big. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us, the church, to do in matters of this nature. Just be big. Be the bigger person. Be willing to suffer for the greater good. You see, contrary to what we may think, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about the church. And so, it is better for you to suffer wrong than for the reputation of the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ to be damaged. My friend, would you be willing to be wronged, even at a financial loss by a brother, in order to maintain the reputation of the Church of our Lord? You know, I know a brother that was suffered a significant financial loss at the hands of another brother, and could have easily taken that brother to court, and could have easily recaptured his losses, but he would not do it out of fear of the damage it would bring to the church. I've had great respect for that individual ever because of that. A mature attitude that I hope that I would have if faced with a similar situation. You know, Brother Winton noted that one of the key ingredients making Christianity different from the religions of men is the willingness on the part of Christians to suffer in behalf of the truth. What a profound statement. You know, when a mature Christian is done wrong, he is willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Have you ever seen a Muslim willing to suffer wrong? How many of the folks who are on the front lines of ISIS today willing to suffer wrong? Have you ever seen an atheist willingly suffer? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake." Would I have the spiritual maturity to suffer wrong for the cause of Christ? Ask yourself the question. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In verse 8, Paul continues to dress down the brethren in Corinth. "Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." This should not be happening among brethren, Paul is pointing out. And how right Paul is, for how can two people who are supposed to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, their soul, their strength, and their might, two people who are supposed to love their neighbor as themselves, reach to the point where they would go to the legal system to arbitrate their problem if there was not sin occurring by brethren? Do you recall what Paul said in chapter 10 and verse 24 of this same book? "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." If you're seeking your neighbor's good before yourself, Would you ever take a brethren in to a public court? Again, friends, we must remember that the reputation of the church in the community around us is of far greater importance than our personal gain or interest. The inspired apostle is telling us that it is sinful for Christians to take brethren to court over earthly matters. Now, we must note that there are cases where a Christian could rightly be involved in a court of law with other Christians. One example would be the innocent party to adultery would have the right to take the guilty to a court and legally divorce that individual erring saint. We also have the responsibility to report and be involved in proceedings when one of our brethren is engaging in something illegal. But notice that all of those situations involve sinful activities on the part of brethren. But we must make every attempt possible to keep ourselves out of public disagreement with our brethren. Notice verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is pointing out that those who engage in these types of sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not enter heaven. Why does the church take stands against things such as fornication and idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, alcohol, and we could go on with the list? The reason we do such, it is the love of souls and the desire to help others to reach heaven, even if the world calls it hate speak. Now, this list that Paul gives here is not an exhaustive list, obviously, but we get the point from it. And Paul is speaking the truth in love to those in Corinth and for the church universal. And so here we see enough of a list of sins to point out that those who are engaging in sin are not going to see heaven. Let's look at some of these sins that Paul lists here in these verses. Notice he said that the unrighteous would not inherit the kingdom of God. This is those who do not keep the commandments that God has set forth for man to live by. It is those who are living life contrary to the will of God. Paul noted that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is those guilty of sexual sin is sin against one's own body. We are told to flee fornication. Fornication is all sexual activity outside of the marriage bed. And we'll discuss that more later in the chapter. Another group he mentioned that would not inherit the kingdom of heaven is idolaters. An idolater is anyone that places anything before God that becomes an idol to them. Idolatry comes in many forms for man in this day and age. money, recreation, power, unlawful passions and lust, covetousness, and we could go on for hours, I suppose. Paul also noted one that many of us don't want to hear, for it makes one uncomfortable, but the adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of God. The adulterer is one that is unfaithful to their spouse and in turn destroys the home, the lives, and the psyche of children, all for a moment's pleasure. This individual will not enter heaven, and that is a truth no matter how hard today's world tries to say differently. Paul mentioned that the effeminate would not inherit the kingdom of God. The effeminate are those who allow or sell their bodies to homosexuals. They parade around acting as feminine as possible in order to fulfill the lust of the homosexual and even the pedophile. Paul mentions also the abuser of themselves with mankind. This is the one who commits the acts upon the effeminate. And so we see then that those who are in pursuit of sin in their lives will not inherit the kingdom of God. Recall those sinful ones found in Genesis chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. We see that group that we just talked about. And they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Of course, we recall those two angels that came to Lot. The men of Sodom desired them to be brought out to them that they may fulfill their homosexual lust upon them. How desperate was Lot to find a way out of this? So desperate that he offered his two daughters to be pillaged by this mob to them. How detestable can man become? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." Paul goes on to point out some others that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Thieves are among those. Those who take from others in various ways are thieves. It may be the theft of property. It may be the theft of time from an employer. We don't like to think about that. It may be the stealing of information from an employer and using it for self-benefit. There are numerous forms of theft, but the end result is the same in each case: an eternity in hellfire. another group that we don't like to think about that makes us uncomfortable that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven is the covetous. Though our society may provoke covetousness as a good thing, God looks upon covetousness as an abomination, and the covetous will not see heaven. And again, another one that we don't like to talk about today, and most congregations now just simply ignore it. Most of our communities, our local communities, and here, Mount Vernon, Texas, is a good example. We live in a community, and you may be also where you live, in a community that promotes alcohol as the key to good times. It promotes alcohol as the key to economic prosperity in many stagnant towns. Yes, it is thought by so many to be the key to a prosperous future. The only future that alcohol brings is no home in the kingdom of heaven, for the drunkard will have no home in God's kingdom. Another one is the reviler that Paul speaks of. The one who reviles or rails against God the Father, against God the Son, and against God the Holy Spirit. This individual will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who speak evil of God and truth will have no home with the blessed in eternity. The only home awaiting the reviler is the home of misery and agony with Satan and his buddies. Paul also noted extortioners will have no home in the kingdom of heaven. Extortioners, those who take joy in and take pleasure in the extortion of others. Indeed, eternity is going to be a sad, long, and miserable time for the extortioner. Recall the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." And it would be depressing if we were to think solely upon that list. But now look at the encouragement that we can find in verse 11. "And such were some of you." Paul is pointing out to the church that many of you were once these very things that Paul had listed. But now notice what he says to the church. "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul points out that all of these vile sins were things that the brethren in Corinth had been guilty of before rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. In baptism, the blood of Christ had washed away the sins of these individuals, and they had borne forth the fruit of repentance by coming out of these sins. The Christians had these sins no longer, and thus they were washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. They were washed. Their sins had been washed away in baptism, just as the sins of Saul were washed away in Acts chapter 22 in verse 16. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." They had been washed, and they had been sanctified. They were sanctified when they went into the waters of baptism, as they were added to the kingdom of the Lord as they came out of the water. Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." They became part of the church upon their baptism as the Lord added them to the body. They became part of the called out, and they were now able to present their bodies as living sacrifices according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These brethren were justified. They obeyed the gospel, and they were baptized for the remission of sin, and they were justified by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb who made them white as snow. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so the Christian is washed, sanctified, and justified by the blood of Christ. These things can be found nowhere else but in Christ. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We also see the Holy Spirit's role in the washing and the sanctifying and the justifying of men. For the Holy Spirit has revealed to man the thoughts and the mind of God. The Holy Spirit has given us the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation. The message that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through the infallible Word teaches us how we can be saved by doing the things of truth that is revealed in that message. We better understand this when we look at back to chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so now as we move forward, as we're running out of time this morning, we see that we're to glorify God in our body and the spirit. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now Paul here, he's not saying that nothing is sinful, but there are things which might be okay for him to do, but they're not helpful or expedient. There are things we need to avoid for expedience's sake. For example, Paul had the right to marry, but it was not expedient considering his work, the burdens he carried, his travel, his constant danger, and the cares for the church. It certainly would not have been wrong for Paul to marry, because we know that Peter and John were married. Just understand that activities that are okay can become wrong if we become controlled by them. This even includes our recreational activities. Verse 13 says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body must have food to survive. The body and the food will both perish or die eventually. Paul says they're both temporal. Man will die in time if his diet is starvation. But also, if his diet is perfect, he's still going to die in time. Food in our belly must not be our driving concern. Jesus said in John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." He said, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." God made our body to serve him. Our bodies were not made to fulfill our sexual desires in any way that we deemed. God established for us an avenue for that fulfillment, and that fulfillment is the bed of marriage. Understand that fornication or sexual immorality at any age brings spiritual death to one's body. Fornication has never been allowed by God in any circumstance. It's not hard to see why marriage is the illustration that is used to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. It is that important to God. Paul points out in these illustrations that we are to use our bodies to serve God, not for the partaking of food in excess or for unlawful sexual activity. We are first and foremost in our lives to be his servants. In verse 14, Paul said, "And God has both raised up the Lord and will also help raise us up by his own power." Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, wants us to understand that our fleshly body, with its desires and lust, whether it be food, illicit sex, or anything else, it is temporal and it is short-lived. The spiritual body is the one that is eternal and must be our primary concern. The spiritual is the eternal, not the flesh. Verse 15, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." We Christians are the spiritual body of Christ. When we have pledged our physical and spiritual life to Jesus Christ in our obedience to the gospel of Christ, how can one then in turn unite their physical body with the harlot or anyone else outside of the marriage bed? Paul declares, God forbid. Our young people could use better examples than what they have witnessed for a number of generations. The hypocrisy rings loud and clear in so many lives. Do we not understand that when one joins themselves in the sexual union with another, they have become one flesh? It defiles the body, and those who unrepentantly engage in such will not see the kingdom. Obviously, it's not being understood today. For if it were understood, we would not have the rampant sexual immorality in the world and even within the church, if we did a better job and set a better example as a whole. We must turn the tide in this, for God is going to judge. In verse 17 now, we see the contrast to that, the spiritual. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." To be spiritually intimate with the Lord is what he desires. The Lord wants us to be one with him just as he is one with his Father, according to John 17:21. You see, when we accept false teachings or the ways of the world rather than Christ, we commit spiritual adultery. We have spiritually joined ourselves with a spiritual harlot. And so Paul tells us in verse 18 to flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. How clear can the scripture be, friend? Flee fornication. Fornication will condemn your soul. However, according to Hebrews 13:4, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, we understand that sexual desire is natural. God made man that way, and it is good. And there's nothing more beautiful or pleasurable in life than the sexual relationship between husband and wife. But we must understand that the fulfillment of sexual desire is only allowed within the bonds of marriage. Other sins come about from desires that are developed. But the sexual desire is natural. And so, because of that, he that sins in this way sins against his or her own body. When a young person gives away their virginity, they are never the same again. When one breaks the vow of marriage, they are never the same again. Forgiveness can be received, but there is consequence. Think for a minute about the hurt of Christ when our bodies are used for sexual immorality or fornication. Young person, think of this before you engage in sexual behavior. It is not worth it. Think of the pain that will be brought to the one who died for you. And the fact that one day in the future, when you enter the marriage bed having not saved yourself from becoming one flesh with your new spouse. Another common consequence is sexually transmitted diseases. Mental health issues arise from the stress of such. And even all of this does not begin to picture the ugliness of sin. And so, why is it such a big deal? Why is premarital sex and adultery not just a little fun? Verse 19, we see why. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Paul points out to us the fact that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we have filled ourselves with the Holy Spirit through our study of the Word, how can we live carnally minded when we have the Spirit in Christ living in us, having been transformed by the blood of Christ and through the living Word? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The blood of Jesus Christ was the price. How can we live to sin any longer? And as we close, that is the whole purpose of this chapter, to point out to us that we are to use our bodies to glorify God, not for the fulfillment of our carnal lust and desires. Though this chapter talks about fornication and food lust, the point is applicable to any sin that has gained control in your life. Let us live our life in a way that will glorify God and not ourselves. Thank you for spending this time with me this morning. I hope you found this beneficial. And tune in again tomorrow as Brother Hendricks and Grota will be discussing Chapter 7 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Thanks for joining me. This is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.